right, ladies, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I was here 2 weeks ago. I get the lovely opportunity of doing it again. And I'm the kind of person that if I did it once and I saw that there was some... I love doing things more than once generally because I just want to do better. Although after studying these topics versus love is kind, it might not go that way for me today. I don't know. We'll see. Lisa is going to open us up with a word of prayer, please.
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and setting it aside that we can come and worship you. And we thank you specifically for this hour that we can come to you just as women and discuss the things that we need to either change in our lives or get better at and to focus on to help us in our relationships with other women and our children and our spouses. We thank you so much for the physical needs that you provide on a daily basis, Lord, our clothing and our homes and our jobs and the cars that we drive. We thank you for all those things, and we know that sometimes we take them for granted, and we ask that you please to help us always remember they are given to us every single day. We thank you for our church family, and we ask that you please help us to always look for needs and to fill those needs and be aware of people who need prayer or cards or whatever we can do to help them. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and the kindness that you bestow upon us. And we hope that you also let us never take those things for granted. We thank you for your son dying on the cross so that we can have a home in heaven with you someday. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Mm-hmm. Come on in, ladies. Come on, have a seat. Don't want you to miss any of this fabulous, greatest lesson you're ever going to hear on envy and boasting. So, got that covered. So, today's lesson is from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, which was what the last lesson I did. So, 3 weeks we've been in this same verse, a short verse at that, but there's so much in that verse. And we have, I know for me, for years, I just kind of go, you know, love is kind, love is patient, love is blah, 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 blah. And I think I know what those words mean, and I'm fully into it. But what this study is teaching me is that these words are weighted. They're very heavy. Love is not an easy thing, and love is not an emotion. It is an action. It is a choice. So the first part of our lesson is going to be focused on the envy. Love does not envy. So I did a little bit of, Greek word search and that kind of thing. And the word in the Greek is zeloo or zeluo or something zel. What does that word sound like to you? Zel. Thinking about envy, does it connect with you any other word? Zel.
Self.
That is good. Not what I had in mind, but good, Jolie.
Zealous.
There you go. Maybe I should have gone a little further into the explanation. So it's zealous. It's not always a negative term. What's another word that rhymes with zealous?
Jealous.
Which is used frequently in the Bible in a positive way, right? Our God is a jealous God. We need to be jealous for the word. We need to be like fully striving and wanting it. So think about that kind of emotion, that kind of serious desire for something, and then put it to the word envy. Because when I think of the word envy, I think of, oh, they have a nice car. I'd like that. You know, we watch house shows all the time. Ooh, I'd like that. That's not what envy is. Envy is a serious desire for something. can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. Clearly, in love is not, does not envy, it's the negative. Can you guys think of any other words you think of as defining envy? Nothing? I covered them all? Bubble over is kind of what the Greek word is used as, and boil. So we're not talking about the, oh, I wish I had her figure, or oh, I wish I had, you know, that kind of thing, unless it gets to the point of that's all you think about, you're boiling, you just, I want what they have. So can you think of any examples in the Bible of envy? Any Bible stories of envy? It's loaded.
Cain
and Abel. The very first murder was a man who God told them, if you don't let this go, you're going to end up killing. He couldn't let it go. He killed his brother because he was jealous of the praise that Abel had received from God. Somebody else? Anybody else in the Bible?
Ahab.
Huh?
Ahab wanting the vineyard. Mm-hmm.
What was it?
Ahab wanting the vineyard.
Yes. And kills. We're talking about leading to killing in a lot of these, which I'm going to say even in my most envious states, I don't think I'm getting to that point. Kelly?
David and Bathsheba.
Yeah, that was a
Uriah.
Yeah, to the point of killing Uriah.
It might be more implied, but Sarah and Hagar.
Yes.
And Rachel and Leah.
I actually have written down every woman who was barren, right, in the Bible, right? Every story about that shows a great envy. And that's one I could absolutely relate to. Having struggled for a very short time, which seemed like forever when I was 25, to have a baby, I can't imagine, you know, getting to that age and still. Anybody else? Oh, you had your hand up.
Is that a question? Could the serpent make Eve by God?
Yeah, that's a good point. When he tempted Eve, he made her envious of God. Yeah, envious of God, wanting what God had, to the point of that sin.
I was thinking of Saul. How envious. Saul, I don't think it ever uses that word, but he was.
Saul and David? Yeah. He chased him forever to his own detriment. Mm-hmm. There's one really obvious one that I thought would be the first one said. How about Joseph and his brothers? Mm-hmm. To the point of selling him. Actually, they would have killed him. Mm-hmm. But, you know, they were convinced that let's just put him in the pit and let's sell him. You could kind of see why his brothers were envious of him. His father made not hiding, huh? Mm-hmm.
No pretense.
No pretense that who was the favorite, which I if that's not a lesson in parenting, I don't know what is. Anything else? Jews? How about the Jews and the followers of Jesus? That's in Acts 17:5. It says they were jealous of Jesus' followers. What other? I think we covered them all. So what does the Bible say about envy? I just want to put this. This is quite a few verses here. But this kind of puts where envy falls in God's eyes. Mark 7:21. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Romans 1:29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Galatians 5:20. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. It's pretty serious. It's right next to murder, people. And I'm like, whoa, that's not how I think of envy. I think, you know, it's not, it's just a feeling I have in me. People don't even have to know about it. This is just me. But when envy takes you to places, if you allow envy in your life, and as all those biblical examples did, especially you think about Joseph and his brothers, it leads you to really dark places. I'm going to say it doesn't lead most of us to murder, but I've seen a lot of people sacrifice their family, sacrifice their relationships, sacrifice everything to get what they wanted, what they felt they needed, deserved, whatever it might be. So, Donna, did you have your hand up?
I'm thinking it's also close to people that just want revenge.
Yeah.
And, you know, I want that person to suffer as much as I did. I could be happy if I had completely conquered that other person.
Right.
They didn't exist.
Wanting them not to even be around anymore because of what they have that you want or whatever position they are in. Meredith.
And I think it starts like Hoka mentioned Eve, like when we start to think almost like we know better than God, you know, like this is what should happen,
mm-hmm.
or this is how justice should be served. We get in a lot of trouble.
This is
and
what
I
mean.
That happens probably more than we might like, realize.
Yeah.
When we think we know best.
Yes. Yeah. We know. A couple of old, in Proverbs, envy is mentioned. It says in Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Like, you think about that. The being cruel and overwhelming is easier to, or cruel and angry is easier to deal with than someone who is jealous. Because those other things are more of a momentary thing, a kind of like just wrapped up into one thing is how I see it. And envy just kind of goes further. It doesn't let go. It just keeps hanging on to that want and that desire. So I thought that was something. And then Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, and I saw all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So all of our toil and achievement, everything we do, if that is for an envious reason, then it's meaningless. Of course, Ecclesiastes says pretty much all the work we do is meaningless if we don't have God. But I think it's really interesting that if our reason for what we do is out of envy, it's meaningless. Any thoughts on that? Jolie?
I think envy leads to hatred.
Yes.
It's very hard to say, want something someone has and say, but I really like them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you get where you don't like the individual, you don't like the possession, and you move into hatred.
Right.
And hatred is the same as killing.
Yeah, exactly. It's the process. Now, you have a car that I really would love to have. You do. You have that. And a lot of people probably like to have your Corvette. But I love you. So that tells me that that's not envy. I'm happy she has that car. I have heard somebody say, well, who do they think they are? because they might have that car, or aren't they blessed? That's not how we should feel. I'm happy you have that car. You know, I'm happy you have that memory of Dillard and all that. I don't resent you at all. And that's what you're, that bitterness, that resentment that comes. That's where you know that you're not just like happy somebody has something that you don't, or that you just kind of like what they have, and that'd be nice to have that, you know. It's a difference. It's a much stronger emotion than that.
When I was thinking about this, I thought, because I tend to do the same thing, I go towards the possessions, but mm-hmm. it can even be those things when you don't have health
mm-hmm.
and someone else has health.
Right.
Right? Like that, you know, taking for granted our health mm-hmm. and when you see someone else that has it and having those
right.
same kind, like it doesn't have to be just possession. There's a lot of things that we, you know,
yeah.
look at others that they may have. They might have a good marriage. They might have difference in how kids were raised. I mean, there's so much that we can look at in others that could create these feelings.
That just brought me to the thought of husbands. I tell my husband now, there is no other husband. I've looked. I've seen. I know. Mine ain't perfect, but I don't want any of the other ones. But I can't say that was all. I used to like look and go, wow, I wish my husband would do that. I wish he would do that, you know? And I mean, is that helping my marriage relationship in any way? No. And it's, just so you know, it's taken 38 years to get to this point. But it's been well worth it. Yeah, so I just want to really be clear on what envy is. And if you're looking at somebody, I have, you speaking about health, I have a friend who is dying from cancer. And her mother also has cancer. And she actually expressed to me, she says, I'm jealous of my mom because her cancer is a much more curable one. And you could just tell it just hurt her to feel that way. But that is such an honest emotion. And did she say, I want my mom to die before me? No, but she was jealous of that, and rightly so. But where do you let that emotion lead you? To not spend any more time with your mom because it ticks you off that she's just, you know, she's going through her treatments and getting better and you're not? That's heavy stuff. We have to keep our emotions in check, and I don't know how you do it, honestly, in that kind of a situation. That is hard. In the New Testament, James warns of, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and that's in quotes, so I'm doing the air quotes, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Every evil practice. You think of what envy, what we've talked about, envy can lead you to. It's, are you going to treat somebody well if you're envious? Are you going to love if you're envious? Are you going to be kind and patient if you're envious? None of those things are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 3:2. I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I'm human. I'm human, and yet that's what Christianity calls us to, right? Christ is calling us to just not go, well, it's just normal. I'm struggling, and they're not. Why wouldn't I feel this way? And then in Galatians 6:26, And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So that's just talking about our relationship with each other. And what does envy do in a group like this? What if we have a bunch of very envious people who are sitting together in church on Sunday mornings? What's the consequences of that? Can you tell me the practical, what's it going to look like if we're
gossiping?
Gossiping. We're going to talk about each other, right? Jen.
Thinking apart every little thing about the people around you, about whoever's up front, about, you know, the way that everything's going.
Mm-hmm.
There's just the criticism of everything.
Yeah, absolutely.
Division.
Division. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's going to be these people and these people, right? And we can put that.
It's sort of like high school.
It's a lot like high school. John mentioned that. He goes, talk about, yeah. When I was going over my lesson with him, he was like, yeah, no, that's high school. And that's an immaturity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to be striving. Who was it? You?
Not being able to work together towards a common goal.
Right.
Not being able to teach classes together. Not being able to put together BBS.
Right.
Even greater, like, not being able to, like, work towards heaven together.
Yeah, exactly. So much resentment. Jolene.
Okay.
That was you.
I think there are things you just don't need to know. And therefore, you give your brother and your sister the benefit of the doubt. You don't need to know all the details of what is happening or
right.
why.
Right.
And I'll just use the example. You picked on my husband's Corvette. Not many people want to drive a 55-year-old car.
Mm.
That's number one.
Uh-huh.
But number two, he didn't pay for it. He traded a car that he had worked and worked and worked on and built to a guy who really wanted that thing and said, I'll trade you this old Corvette. So see, nobody knows.
Right, nobody knows the backstory.
But if you know the backstory,
right.
But you don't need to know. There should be trust in who he was and
right.
who I am and the why. And the why is I have three grandsons learning to drive. And nothing would please their grandfather more
right.
than to see them.
It's more than just
it's
a vehicle.
More than that. And
it's,
I have to keep it running.
Right.
Because otherwise, it's important to work
on. Oh, I just enjoy it.
So, I mean, there's all these nuances.
Yeah.
And I think it's that way with everything. You know, why is someone doing this?
Right.
Don't make up the story of why.
That's
give
really.
Give them the total benefit of the doubt and the love as your fellow
right.
brother and sister in Christ. And that goes outside the church as well.
Right.
And you're just going to be a whole lot happier.
Exactly. Assume you don't know the story and assume that it is very, it would, if, make the story be something that makes you be able to love them, you know, not something that separates you from them. When you envy somebody because they look like they have everything, get to know them.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to find out they don't. They have their own issues. I can remember meeting a woman that I thought was so spiritual. The comments that she made in class were amazing. And I was just like, wow, I want to be like that. Which, that's fine. That's fine. What I found out later was that her heart was so far from what it sounded like in Bible class. And her actions absolutely showed that to the entire world. So when we think somebody's got it all together and we're jealous of that, you need to get to know them. You need to really look at the whole story. And if it's not a story you can find out, then put that spin on it that, you know what? They have their issues too. They may not be my issues. They're just different and not necessarily better. Anything else on envy before we move on to boasting?
Just that if your mind is on those things, your mind is not on God, especially when we're together.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to be distracted by someone sitting in the pew and think about them or what they're wearing or what they're doing or whatever, and your mind's not where it's supposed to be. And those
that's
are the things
point.
We're supposed to be thinking about.
Yeah, very good point.
I am the oldest, so I don't know if this is an oldest thing or what it is, but I remember
I'm listening to a lesson one time on the prodigal son, where we always focus on the prodigal son, right?
Right.
And this was a lesson on the brother who is jealous of all that his brother has when he comes back after he'd squandered the money. And he even said to his dad, like, have I not done everything for you, basically? And his dad said, all that I have is yours. You know, like, you will be rewarded for all of this. And I don't want to speak for other people, but how often do we struggle with, I've done the right thing. I've done what God has asked me, and I'm still at this place in my life. And I struggle with that, especially when it comes to non-Christians. You know, when Joey left and my sister-in-law and her husband are, you know, able to do things together, I remember looking at that and thinking, like, here we are, a Christian family doing everything that we could. Here is this very worldly non-family, and they're the ones intact after this.
Right.
So what I struggle with is when it's non-Christians who seem to have these blessings in their lives that they don't really work for.
Right.
You know, they just kind of fall through and end up with the things that we're working so hard for. But those are all things here on earth, and I have to remind myself of that, that even when you are doing the right thing, the prodigal son is going to return and get the momentary blessings, but we have blessings that are much higher than that, and that's where our focus needs to be.
Good. I really like that thought, and I had not thought of the prodigal son or the brother of the prodigal son. And I know I've mentioned this before. I was a prodigal son at one point, and I came back here. I hadn't been here for years. I had grown up here. I got married and decided I knew better than my mom, who always made me go to church, and I knew better. And so we lived our lives like I thought you were supposed to as a worldly person. And when that all fell apart and things didn't go the way I thought, I realized I needed God. When I came back, there were a few, not many, but there were a few that I know resented me, especially people that I had grown up with, and they're like, oh, now you come back. In fact, I had somebody tell me I came back for the baby shower. Oh. So I was pregnant. I, you know, what else makes you change than having a baby? That was my my light bulb moment of, I can't keep living like this. But, you know, there are always going to be people like that. But as the prodigal, you just have to keep coming back. And that's what I say to a lot of the younger women who are struggling in the same way I did. You come back. And yeah, there's going to be people who resent you for it or whatever, but that can't stop you. That you cannot let that stop your relationship and your worship of God. So anyway, so now we're going to kind of move on to boasting, which I thought that was going to be a much easier one too, subject, and it's not. So I'm going to say from the get-go that men are more obvious with their boasting, right? Men pretty much, at least some, are pretty good at telling you how great they are. Women are more subtle about it, and I really think that we can actually be way more destructive with it. We do it in just kind of little subtle ways of one-upping or this is how I do it, or humble bragging. We're very good at that. This was a really good study for me. So the definition of boast is perpurbelo. Yeah, that's the Greek. What do you guys think of boasting? What's some definition words for boasting that you guys think of right off the top?
Tooting your own horn,
bragging. Puffed up is a word that the Bible, a phrase that the Bible uses to describe boasting.
Arrogant.
A braggart. I like the word braggart. It's not used very often, Chris.
Prideful.
A show-off who needs much attention. Draining, right?
Yeah.
Really draining at times. Merriam-Webster says, to make a vain display of one's own worth or attainments. I really like that because it really is focused on me, and I did this, and what did I do, and that kind of thing. So it's only used, that word is only used once here in 1 Corinthians, but the idea is throughout the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians, or in both Corinthian letters, this was something that they had a real problem with in that church. They boasted on who taught them the gospel. They were very proud. You know, I learned from Apollos and Paul and blah, blah, blah. They boasted in their salvation as if they had earned it. We can boast in our salvation and God's mercy, but they were boasting in their salvation as if they had done works to earn their salvation. They boasted, this is the one that was really kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around. They boasted in the sin that was amongst them, that they had a man who was married to his father's wife or was with his father's wife, and they were proud of that, is what it says in 1 Corinthians. And I had to like, what? How were they proud of that? And all I could come up with in that scenario is that they felt like, well, because we're Christians, because we follow God, and because of this grace and mercy, this is where they use the grace and mercy to absolve that person of that sin, to just let it be. Well, they can, you know, they're going to be saved because of God, you know, because of Christ's sacrifice. They're saved. Yet their own salvation was based on what they were doing. So it's a very interesting, if somebody has a different thought about how that is actually working. But I believe that in that sinful situation, they just went, well, it's okay because God's going to forgive them. Instead of realizing the sin and that they were of the devil and they were to cast them out to get their repentance, right? So I thought that was interesting. They boasted about pretty much everything, and even some of the things that we boast about, like, you know, I'm saved. Why am I saved? You gotta have that giving it all to God, realizing it is nothing of your own doing. So the seriousness of boasting is just in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And I really feel like this is talking about people in the church, believers. This isn't necessarily talking about outside, because it says having a form of godliness. And I think that that is pointing to, they think, they act like I'm one of the saved. Again, boasting on that mercy that they just think is going to cover all their sins. And it will only do that if they're repentant of it. And clearly, these people in 2 Timothy's letter were not repentant. Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. I thought that was interesting. Boasting about something you're going to intend to do, but you don't. I judge myself on my intentions. Who does that? Yeah. Everybody do that? I know I meant to do that. I know I wanted to do that, but I didn't. And we judge other people on their actions, right? I judge myself on my intentions. So people boasting about things I mean to do, but I don't get around to. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. And this is where it all comes down, where the rubber meets the road. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So is there a pride that is positive? Absolutely. Boast in what Jesus has done for all of mankind, not necessarily just for you. Boast in your love for God and his love for you. My grandparents never used the word proud because of the biblical. I mean, you remember this? The older girls in here, that pride, were using the word I'm proud of you, was seen as a negative thing. I remember that. It just, you wouldn't, they would express it in other ways, but the word pride, just the word, proud and pride, was just not a positive thing. And yet, that's not necessarily how it is in the Bible, that boasting in the right thing, but that's a really narrow thing that I think that we should boast in. That's not in us, right? Our boasting should be in others. Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Again, going back to not anything I did. Not of mine, but because of God, I have what I have. Any thoughts on that? Yes.
It's funny because what I kept thinking about when I first obeyed the gospel, I was worshiping in the Spanish congregation, and it was mind-blowing to see how much I didn't know about God and the Bible, and it was awesome. And it's funny, it humbles you when you boast. I used to think, I'm confessing something, I used to think, man, Spanish service, we're the only ones going to heaven. And then I married James. Okay, English service is the only one. It's only the Spanish and English at Johnson Avenue. And the more that you're in the Word and the more God is patient with you, you're like, man, I don't know a lot. There's so much more to what my little brain comprehends, but I was so proud of it. I was like, yeah, we're the only ones. And I'm like, no, you're not.
So why do you think that your brain made you go to where you were was the only one?
I don't know. That's a big question. It is a
big question. And it's something to really, you know, contemplate. Why is it? Because we're insecure. So to feel good, you're sitting there doing these mental gymnastics on, well, this is the right place. I'm good. I'll be all right. And that's kind of where this is going naturally. Why are these two things together, envy and boasting? We had kindness and patience. And if you put, instead of the word kindness, you put useful and patient, you can see why those two things go together. But I wanted to do a little bit deeper dig on why these two things were together, boasting and envy. So this is, you know, I did some psychological research, you know, Googled it. The boaster needs to showcase his or her accomplishments, the sense of inferiority at the heart of constant recitation of their great lifestyle, elite education, or genius children's achievements, are attempts to convince themselves that they're okay. If you have somebody who is bragging constantly, you can pretty much be assured that they are very insecure. They are trying to make themselves feel better. They are envious of what other people have. Mm-hmm. Those two things just go hand in hand. If you are envious, instead of just focusing and saying, I really wish I had that, you're going to talk about what you do have. You're going to, and to a point of making, you're wanting everybody else to have what you have because you're wanting what everybody else has. So, I said that women, oh, go ahead.
The irony of it is that Paul says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. When he's talking about the thorn in the flesh.
Right.
And that's what we should be boasting about.
Right. Our weakness.
But I don't know that we always like hear
right.
everybody boasting about their weaknesses.
Right. No.
I mean, sometimes I think people can be like too much down that path too.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Where it's almost like, you know, be kind to yourself. But, you know, that's where we're told to boast all the more gladly about your weaknesses so that right. Christ's power
yeah.
will rest on you.
Yeah. I know when I tell people about my past and they look at me now, there's no way they go, oh yeah, I knew she was, except for those of you who have been here for forever, Jolene, know exactly what I was like as a young person and all my sins. I don't just spill them out there, but I feel like if I don't tell you how I sinned and what it cost me, that sin was for nothing. You know what I mean? That it just has no meaning. And you can give meaning to your sin if, or the trial or whatever, if you share it with somebody else so that they can learn from it. And that's just okay. I really have stuff I want to get
say
through.
This.
What?
I have to say this.
Okay.
You were with my daughter, so I know.
Mm-hmm. I know.
But you have a mother that always boasted in you. Because I remember that. She never gave in. She never gave up. And she was not prideful. But she boasted in you because she always knew what was in you. And I think that's such a lesson for us. And she was a lesson for me as a
She's
mother.
She's still a lesson.
Yes, she is.
She is still
yeah.
a lesson. My
and
mother
if
is still alive.
People don't know your mother and they don't know
yeah.
the situation she's in. She was something else.
Yeah.
And I got to say that for her.
Thank you.
That's the way she is.
Thank you. I give her credit for everything. When I was that sinful, rebellious young adult, she let me know she didn't like it. But she also let me know she loved me and she was going to be there no matter what. And that when I turned around, she would be there even greater than. And when I turned around, she never once said, remember what you did? Remember when you kept me up night after night not coming home so drunk I could not stand up? Never. She never brought that up. She didn't have to because she knew that I knew. And one time, this is so not going to work out for me, Tyler. One time I said, Mom, I sometimes feel, because I grew up in this community and I was running into people that I had lived a very ungodly life with. And I wanted to scream at them, I'm a Christian now. I'm back on track. I'm doing God's will. And I said, it's so hard, Mom. It's so hard having those memories come back. And she goes, maybe this is where you need to stay to keep remembering those things, to remember where you came from and why you... Also, she didn't want me to move away. And so I never would.
Was that too?
Yeah. So we live in a really connected world. And I said that women are really... good and a lot more sly at our bragging. And our connected world, and you know what I'm talking about here, the internet and social media, is all about self-promotion. That's what it's about. LinkedIn tells you to promote yourself. Companies are saying, hey, take a picture of your card and show what a great member you are. You know, there's just, it's all about self-promotion to the point that we don't even think about that as being a form of boasting unless we see other people do it. Jen?
And part of the difference there is, like, for the most part, when men are boasting, it's look at me, here's the selfie, all of that stuff. And because women in our boasting are cutting down other women.
Yes.
And that's a huge difference.
Yeah, absolutely. It's more
far more hurtful.
Yes, it is. That's exactly it. So I want to get through this really quick about boasting, and especially on social media. It says a study was done trying to figure out why do people brag. For one thing, when we talk about ourselves, the MRI studies show that it lights up the same portion of our brain as good food and sex. So I'm going to say good sex. Good food, good sex. It lights up that same part of our brain when we talk about ourselves, right? So that's why we do it. That's why clicks for like, you know, ooh, look how many people saw it. Look how many people liked it. That's all feeding that, and it's right up there with good food and good sex. So a study was done. Half the participants were told to write a profile about themselves, you know, kind of like a social media profile. The other half were told to write a profile about themselves that would make people like them, that would impress people. So profile raters then, people completely different, read their profiles and rated them on how interesting they found them. The findings showed that there was zero correlation between the profile provider's predictions of how people would like them, like I wrote this and people are really gonna like it, and moreover, those who had been instructed to write their profiles and make them interesting were liked even less. So what this shows is self-promoters significantly overestimate how the listener would be happy for them and underestimate how annoying their boasting is. And that's us. That's us. We think, oh, I'm sharing this and everybody's going to be so happy about it. No. Studies show. No. In fact, people, the harder you try, the more annoyed people are. And this is called the empathy gap. And I think this is where it really comes down to Christianity. When we are so happy and so busy boasting about ourselves, posting all the positive things that happen, we have a hard time understanding other people are not there. They're not in that place. We're so wrapped up in our little love bubble that we don't see other people aren't, and they're struggling. And we lose empathy for them. The more we brag, the more we lose empathy for others. And there are two steps to try to shorten this empathy gap. Because you're not going to get people to stop posting. And they shouldn't have to necessarily. What the two steps are, if you're the poster, if you're the self-promoter, we'll call it, you put yourselves in the shoes of what the people who are receiving it. You think about, who's going to read this message? Who's going to see this post? Even talking, how am I saying? If I boast to somebody about how great my life is and don't think about what they're going through, just no love, there's no love there. So for the self-promoter, think about who's getting your message and limit who you share with. You don't have to tell everybody every positive thing that happens to them. In fact, I struggle with this. I have some friends recently who have lost grandchildren. And I want to talk about my cutest baby ever who will be here next Sunday. And I caught myself, like, that's painful. Here I am just on my regular, look how cute my baby is thing, you know. And I didn't think about what they are going through. And oh, so we definitely lose empathy when we are wrapped up in wanting to talk about ourselves. And then as the receiver, as the person scrolling, and I know my, you know, they're only, I know it isn't that good, whatever. Think that the person who posted it didn't do it to make you feel bad. They didn't do it to make you jealous of them, let's hope. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They just wanted you. They thought you would be happy because that's what the study showed. We think when we talk about ourselves, it makes people happy. And in reality, it doesn't. So give the promoter that benefit of the doubt that they were just trying to share their happiness with you and thought you would be happy to hear about it. So, to connect envy and boasting one more time. If you envy, you are not seeing the whole person that you're envying. I guarantee you, they've got stuff going on. And if you brag, you are not considering the whole person you are talking to. You're just not considering it all. So, love each other. Yes, Stephanie.
I was just going to say thank you.
Thank you.
And then Meredith is looking at, who's next week? I don't, my phone is up there, so I don't know. Is it Ariel?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Ariel is, yeah, hold on.
is arrogance and self-promote. I tried not to step on her.
Something about love.
Something.